Good morning. Thankful we can come together this morning and sing praises to our Lord and Savior, hear lessons from God's Word. I want to begin this morning with just a few verses out of the 15th chapter of Romans, beginning in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this morning we're going to hear a lesson from God's Word from our brother Kevin Ferguson, and looking forward to that. And then Brother Kevin will have a class prayer for us.
Our Father in heaven, please be with us in this upcoming class and service, and help us to learn more about you and how to follow you more closely in our lives each and every day. Please be with our instructor this morning and help to guide him in teaching us things that will be helpful to us. Please be with each one of us in our Christian lives each day and help us to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This morning I'm going to be starting from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. So just giving you a sense of that and where you can be turning if you would like. Well, it's good to be here this morning. Good to be with you, and it's good to come together to worship the Lord. You know, a few years ago, I was studying from Jeremiah, and at the time ran across this verse, and I'm not sure that I had necessarily seen these two verses before. I really appreciate what these verses have to say, both in terms of the prophecies of Jeremiah, but also these are two verses that truly can stand alone in terms of applying to us and to all people who have lived over the years as well. Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's begin by looking at and reading verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. There is a lot that can be said with these verses. On one hand, it gives us a warning in terms of what we should not do, and then it also gives us an admonition and a direction in terms of what we should do. For the wise, don't glory in your wisdom. For the mighty, don't glory in your might. And for the rich, don't glory in your riches. What I'd like to do this morning is we're going to spend our time in class discussing this. And of course, there'll be plenty of feedback that you can give with the class situation. And then we will continue with this into our sermon later this morning as well. If I see a marker here in a minute, I might just write a couple of things on the board. Sometimes it is helpful to see some things. So basically, what I'm going to write in a second are the options that we have in life. We can glory in ourselves, or we can glory in God. So, I may go ahead and add the next column in later this morning right now in class, or I may just add it as I begin the sermon as well. Because in general, at least at the beginning, this is where we'll start. Glorying in ourself. Glorying in wisdom, in might, or in riches. I appreciate this idea. And as Christians, many of us here are relatively mature. There's not a whole lot of us who are at the moment particularly young. But whether we're young or whether we're looking back at our lives, are there plenty of times that we have gloried in these things of ourselves? Now, some of us may be wise. Some of us may be mighty. Some of us may be rich or have been at times. Is it certainly a tendency? We'll say first, is it a temptation? And really, is it a tendency for humans to glory in themselves in some way, shape, or form? For though there are many, and it's becoming more and more common in our country to not particularly focus on God. For those who are not Christians and for those who don't have a godly direction, what else do they have to glory in other than themselves and their accomplishments? And even as Christians, is this something that we can tend to do? And so it's nice to have this reminder. And this is kind of the direction that we'll spend some time with. So this morning, here's where we'll begin. Let's take a little bit of time to gain some background on this. Let's take, for instance, we'll just take a few, take about a minute or so to talk briefly about Jeremiah himself. As you may or may not know, Jeremiah was a prophet who lived approximately 600 years before Christ. About 300 or 400 years before Jeremiah had been the three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then, of course, after Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided. You had the kingdom of Israel, which was made up of about 10 tribes, who, from the very beginning, as they began their kingdom, if you will, idolatry became very much a part of who they were. They lasted about 200 years before they were taken captive by the Assyrians. And then there were about 2 tribes that made up the kingdom of Judah. And they lasted from about 930 to about 585 B.C., that is. Jeremiah was prophesying to this kingdom. Jeremiah was prophesying to these tribes of Judah, if you will, these 2 tribes, about the last 40 years that they were in existence. So again, around 600 B.C. Of course, there were times they had followed God, but there were many times that they hadn't. And so God had sent Jeremiah to prophesy to them. So that's an overview briefly of who Jeremiah is. Let's take a few seconds or a few minutes to kind of get a sense of what Jeremiah was talking about. You know, one of the things I like about Jeremiah 9, 23, and 24 is there's a reason that Jeremiah wrote it to the people of his time. But those words very much are true for people of all time. But let's look at a few passages in Jeremiah, and I've got about 5 written down here. So we're going to look at about 5 passages here to kind of get a sense of why Jeremiah wrote what he did in chapter 9. Turn with me back, if you will, to chapter 2. This is Jeremiah chapter 2, and I want to get to verse 13 in a minute. But before we look at verse 13, let's look at just a few verses before that. For instance, I'm going to start at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. So here in the first 3 verses of chapter 2, we see these tribes painted in a very good picture. We see Judah, or Israel, if you will, overall, pictured very good. In their youth, they followed God. But then we're going to see the next picture, beginning in verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the family of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that you have gone far from me, have followed idols, have become idolaters? Neither do they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed, and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruits and its goodness, but when you entered, you defiled my land and have made my heritage an abomination. And I'll read one more verse too. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So again, right now, we're trying to get a picture of who this kingdom is, who Jeremiah is prophesying to. He had pointed out some very good things to start with, and then he pointed out that they did fall away from him. Now, as I mentioned a second ago, where I really want to go is to verse 13. This is Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Water is one of the most important things that we have as humans. That was true thousands of years ago, and it's still true today. And as Jesus is speaking here to them, he had a connection that he makes. First, he did say that they've committed two evils. One is they have forsaken him, the fountain of living waters. Jesus could give them water that brought life, and yet they had forsaken him. Remember in our reading earlier in the chapter, it had talked about they had also then began to worship idols. They had formed idols with their own hands and said, these are what brought us out of the land. Of course, they were following the pattern of things, nations that they saw around them. But they had forsaken the one who had living water. And then, at the ending part of verse 13, they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, cisterns is kind of an older terminology. I know my mother, I remember her talking about cisterns. I really don't hear the word cistern a whole lot in my own everyday language for people my age and younger. Several of you probably heard of cisterns as well. And while I'm not an expert in it, basically my idea and understanding of a cistern is it was something that was formed to collect water. Now you can go into the details of it, but certainly, especially in older time, certainly in today's time as well, cities and other places have formed ways to store water. But if you form a cistern to store water, and it's got crack in it, whether it's small or big, there's going to be problems. And they had hewn their own cistern. They had forsaken the one who created them, the one who brought them out of Egypt, and instead they had then hewn cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I might pause here. This is a class situation. And again, as I said, I'm going to look at three or four additional verses before we get back to Jeremiah chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. But we are looking at a couple of these. Most of them I won't take that much time on. I have taken more time here in chapter 2. Do you have any comments that comes to your mind based on some of the things we've just looked at, especially relating to verse 13 about forsaking the one who had living water for the cisterns that they created, the broken cisterns? Paul?
Well, it seemed to be a problem with them over and over, but it brought to mind 2 Peter 2:21 or thereabouts. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to turn away from it.
And it was certainly pointed out that they knew and they had followed for a period of time.
The Christian Standard Bible. The Christian Standard Bible says that my people have committed a double evil, which kind of caught my attention. And then thinking about what is the double evil? The idea of forsaking the water that was available and then going trying to build something that was inefficient and worthless. And so, to me, that could be a great lesson for us, that we have a surety. We can say for certain that we are saved because we believe. 1 John tells us that over and over again. He wrote those things so that you may know that you have salvation. And yet we could look for it someplace else and ignore the blessings that God has given us.
Very good.
Right off, we see them. You got three things up there, and two of them they've violated right off in their own wisdom. They said, "Well, we've got a better way here. We'll make our own water." And their might, they had the strength and the might to hew in their own cisterns without God's help, and abandoning the waters that were already available.
Very good. So back here in chapter 2, we've seen the direction that they had been going and then where they had ended up heading. And, of course, they are following the pattern of the first kingdom also, which had already fallen. Well, as they said, let's go ahead and look at a couple of more passages here. We'll get back to chapter 9 in a minute. But let's look, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 7. And here I'll probably only read one verse, and a couple of these next places we'll look at one verse apiece. And really what, again, we're trying to do is get a flavor of the situation. As Jeremiah had spoken in chapter 9, why was he saying that? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 28, we find here, "So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." This is what the Lord was seeing. The people may not have realized it, but they were not obeying the voice of the Lord their God. They were not receiving correction. Of course, that's what the prophets were trying to do. Truth had perished and been cut off from their mouth. In a few minutes, we'll open it up. We're going to look at three or four verses, then open up for comments. So if you want to comment on this, hold it for a moment, but certainly you'll have that opportunity in a minute. Going on to chapter 8, first looking at verse 5. "Why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual black backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return." Jerusalem was backsliding, we're seeing. Continuing in chapter 8, going down to verse 10. "Therefore I will give their wives to others, and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." So we're seeing here in the last part, the latter half of verse 10, from the least to the greatest, this is what they were given to, covetousness. Here was the prophet, the one who should be the best of them, and also the priest, dealing falsely. I've got one more passage we'll look at in chapter 9, but what about any of these three verses? From chapter 7, verse 28, chapter 8, verse 5, or verse 10? Is there anything that strikes you that you would like to comment on?
Verse 10 there, when he tells everyone is making profit dishonestly, my thoughts went to Jesus in the temple and turning over the tables of the money changers and saying this very same thing. I mean, it starts there, but it didn't fix it. They didn't learn the lesson. They just continued in their dishonor.
All right. Go ahead.
A thing I'm noticing here is, what, like you say, is backsliding, but it's constantly they're showing their fickle nature. Rather than turn to God, who is assured, righteous, and constant, he's there and dependable, they choose their own way, which can, well, there's no other way to put it, is it's fickle. It can change from moment to moment, and it's nothing that should be dependent upon. And yet they constantly turn to that, which is what's causing this backsliding, as I can see it.
And one of the things we're seeing is, while all this applies to the people of Jeremiah's time, it very much can apply to our time as well. Paul?
One of the thoughts that occurred to me was is they didn't learn from their history. And I think when we look through the Old Testament, that's a lesson from us. We need to look at the history of God's people up to the time of Jesus.
Very good. For now, let's go ahead and look at chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And certainly, if you've got other comments to make on these previous verses, feel free to as well. But in Jeremiah chapter 9, and this will bring us up to, in just a moment, back to where we started. But chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts, after the Baals which their fathers taught them. Now, this sets the stage of the condition. Now, I'll go ahead and read verse 15, because it is basically said, because this has happened. I mean, these are the consequences we'll see. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Now, we could continue on, but let's go back and just focus briefly on what we had seen on verses 13 and 14, because this is the situation that the people were now in. They had forsaken God's law. They had not obeyed his voice or walked according to his law, but they walked according to their own dictates and after the Baals, which their fathers had taught them. Again, at this point, so far, we've only included the one on the left, the one from verse 23 that we'll go back to. But basically, we're seeing how they are glorying not in God, but in themselves. And so, let's go ahead and return to where we started this morning, and that is in chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. This helps us to see why he said what he did here. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, as I mentioned before, we are covering this during our class time this morning, and we will cover this also during our sermon period. And so let's consider the beginning part of this. We've got wisdom, we've got might, and we've got riches. We might just briefly, you know, we've looked specifically kind of at why Jeremiah is saying this. Of course, words that have been given to him from the Lord. But also, this is a challenge for mankind. Over the years, it happens on a nationwide basis as well as an individual basis. Take, for instance, if we were to just go back and think about some of the things that we know from history, and we could find those in the history books, but we could also find them from the Bible. While the Bible is not primarily a history book in the sense that it is a very much a spiritual book and a book of salvation, does it also give us history? What are the great kingdoms that have existed throughout time? Well, was one the Egyptians? And we'll just kind of briefly talk about these in relation to what we have. When we think of the Egyptians, one of the main things we think about is their pyramids. And within the pyramids, we often think of as the pharaohs died and were buried. Were they buried as little paupers? Or were they buried with lots of riches? Did the Egyptians in many ways glory in their riches? Now, they gloried in being able to build the pyramids, which of course took a great deal of might as well. But if you're even burying, I mean, one of the things we don't do today is usually, no matter how rich somebody is, when they're buried in their casket, we all kind of look the same in our casket. Well, for them, as they were buried in their tombs, they were buried with tremendous wealth, if you will. Okay, so that seems to be one of the things that the Egyptians would have gloried in. We've got the Babylonians, was certainly a world power as well. One of the things that comes to my mind is the example we have from Daniel chapter 4 about Nebuchadnezzar, as he, because of his pride, was driven out to dwell among the beasts of the field until he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. So with the kingdom of Babylon, certainly they would have had some of these same things, their wisdom, their might. Two additional kingdoms that come to mind are Greece and Rome. Of course, with Greece, one of the first main ones we think of was Alexander the Great. And what was he out to do? Essentially, was he looking to conquer the world? What else are Greeks known for? Their philosophies, their philosophers. So with the Greeks, do we certainly have the idea of wisdom, the idea of might? And of course, with conquering the world would come riches as well. And then of course, we've got Rome, who also was looking to conquer the world, conquer many nations throughout the world, certainly with their power, if you will, their might as well. That's some aspects of historically and national aspects of this. We'll move to individual aspects in a minute. Anybody have any additional comments that you might think of in terms of nationally, how these would be true?
Well, I would begin by going back to verse 13, where he talked about my laws, wisdom. They thought they knew better. When these things occurred, when they were well off, they were able to defend themselves, and they were relatively rich nations. That's when they really drifted away from God's law. And so all of these things apply to their separation from God. But they were wise in their own minds. They were powerful, and they were relatively rich. And we look at Solomon when he was so terribly rich and all the things he accumulated and all the wives he accumulated, the armies he had, the chariots he had. But deciding that, that's when it's when they were at their worst, was when they had been blessed by God their best.
Any other comments or thoughts, especially relating at the moment to kind of national, whether it was nations throughout the world in history, whether it's Israel or Judah here too?
They wanted to imitate these nations. They wanted a king. They wanted what the Gentiles had.
Very true.
Since we're looking for application, I think we can seriously consider our own country at the moment, glorying in our own wisdom and might and riches. It's not just one nation or a couple. It seems to infect all nations, perhaps, and we're living in the middle of it.
Very true. Well, having said that, we can think of it on a national level. We can also think of it individually, too. As we've said, this is what we're talking about, wisdom, might, and riches. So what about individuals and what about our own life? Is wisdom, or can wisdom, be a blessing from God? Absolutely. Can might be a very positive thing and a blessing from God and riches as well? So when we say these, none of these are bad in and of themselves at all. Was Solomon thankful to have wisdom? I would hope so. One of the things that I remember from Solomon is in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8, a man will be commended according to his wisdom. You know, some of us here have been teachers over the years. In general, are we trying to impart lessons of life? Are we trying to impart learning? As you've grown, you know, if you think about your life when you were a teen, when you're in your 20s and 30s and 40s, are you looking to learn different things? Are you looking to gain wisdom that you can apply in life? Sure. In terms of might, is there a time and a place that we need people who are fairly strong? Especially as we get older, sometimes we might need to have somebody else come and help us do some things that we at one time did on our own. But certainly it's nice to have people who are strong. Now, one that's not mentioned here is beauty. But the thing is, it's not as if this is an all-inclusive list. If we glory in ourselves in any of these or other things, that's what we're being warned against. While young men glory in their might, young women often glory in their beauty. Just as might, is beauty a positive thing? At least can it be? Yes. Can it be beneficial? Yes. There is nothing wrong with might or beauty or other things as well, but we're simply being warned in terms of not glorying in it. And the same thing with riches. Were there rich men in the Bible that were godly men as well? Was Abraham a rich man? Was Job one who seemed to have riches? So it's not as if any of these are seen and spoken of in a negative way in terms of that in and of itself. But the whole point is that we use wisdom, we use might, and we use riches for the glory of God and not for ourselves. So, again, I appreciate what Jeremiah wrote in chapter 9, verse 23. But if there's any verse from the Old Testament that is applicable very much for us today, this is certainly one that is and can stand on its own for today's world and situations as well. What are additional comments you might have in terms of riches, might, or wisdom? We've talked about it kind of from a nation perspective. Individually, what's some thoughts that you might have with this?
If God has blessed us with these things, even one or all, then what he expects us to do is use them for the benefit of our neighbors, for the benefit of the church. The rich man who was going to tear his barn down and build bigger ones, well, he really could have used that to help his countrymen. He could have used that to support the teaching, as it were, at that time. And so these things still apply today. We are blessed, so we should bless others. We should bless them to people to teach the word, to teach classes, to teach individuals, to provide the things that people need to further God's kingdom. And all these things apply either totally or individually.
Paul beat me to it. My mind also went to Luke 12 with the parable of the rich man, because he had the wisdom, might, and riches. But I thought specifically, what Jesus said at the end, this fool, this night, your soul is required of you. The point not being that, you could die at any moment, but the point is our soul is required of God every moment. Not just when we die. And I was thinking, too, we often stress to youth, leaving high school, to go to college, get a good job, set yourself up for retirement. We stress the wisdom, the might, and the riches, but we really need to do more with raising up young people who focus on love, justice, and righteousness. And that is the better life.
That's it. There is very much a fine line that we have with these. Because as we do have talents, as we are blessed in certain ways, are we expected to work? Are we expected to have a job? As we interview, as we are in the workplace, are we looking to use what God has given to us to help make a living and to provide for ourselves and our families? Yes. Does wisdom help in that? Does strength help in that? But there's a fine line between glorying in it or glorying in ourself through that and glorying in God. And if I were to guess, while this is a temptation for all, probably all of us have fallen short at times over the years in some of these ways, that there are times we may have gloried in ourself in this as opposed to God. And so this is a nice warning for us and an encouragement to glory in God instead. Yes. Chris.
The one thing I've come out of all this with between Paul, Ronnie, and you is that one main thing with all these is there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but the mindset is we must remember these are gifts given, not something that we're just expect or something we should take advantage of. We should see these as things we are gifted, and thusly we should be just as generous as those who as the one who gave it to us to give to others. Not to our detriment and not for aggrandizement, but to say, I have been given so much, I will share with those who have none.
Very good. All right. We've still got about 10 minutes. There's another comment over here. That's good. As I said, we plan to continue with this in the lesson too, so.
And in this verse here in 23, the condemnation is not the condemnation of wisdom, might, and riches. It is the glory. He says, glory not, nor. So that's the condemnation is what they do with these. And it's the same thing with us. We're, wisdom and might and riches can be a good force for God. And could have been for these folks, can be for us today.
Very much. All right. I'll go ahead and make another comment or two, and I'll try to make sure that we open it back up before class is over as well. Continuing, we've looked at verse 23. Let's go ahead and go back and remind ourselves of what 24 had continued to say. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. I think I'll stop there for the moment as we continue to make a few comments in the last minute of class. So what we're seeing here is to understand and know God, to glory in that, to glory in him rather than in ourselves. Let's look at a couple of Old Testament passages relating to this briefly. One I'll look at is from Psalm chapter 105. Psalm 105, the first three verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. And then also in verse 3, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Not glorying in ourselves, but glorying in God is what we're seeing here. Also, Isaiah chapter 45, and beginning in verse 22 down through 25. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed. Who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. We're seeing here that it is in God that we shall glory. Comments that you might have on the passage we read from Psalms 105 here in Isaiah, or something else that may come to your mind in terms of glorying in God?
There are some things that aren't said about glorying in God. And one of them is your personal recognition of where all your blessings come from, what Christ has done for you, and the attitude that we should have, our personal attitude of humility, thankfulness, those things are all kind of going on behind the scene in who you are. And so all these things, one of the things it's telling us is who we ought to be, and then comparing who we are.
Go along with what Paul said, going back all the way to, going back to Jeremiah 9:24, where it says, "The Lord God, the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." And it's just, there is, all I can think to say is, how can we ask for more than that? That he's here and giving us all this, and yet somehow we still can't think of the word for it, but we still miss the mark. We still miss the fact that he's right there and he's ready for all of us.
And as you mentioned that, I do plan to continue in the sermon this morning, and we've still got 3 to 4 minutes, so I'm not finishing at the moment, but just as Chris had made that comment, we will go deeper into the latter part of verse 24 as well. I'll just make a couple of other comments here that relate to this. I believe the reading this morning, as we begin the next part, will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And so I might just draw that to your attention rather than me going and reading it right now, especially the last part of it is the idea of glorying in God. So be attuned to that when we read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll make some comments about that then. Something else that comes to my mind is this morning we'll take of the Lord's table. We'll take of the loaf. We'll take of the fruit of the vine. And I'm saying this now to kind of thinking about that. Is part of that glorying in God? Is that glorying in our salvation? God's gift for our salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. As Christ came to the earth, as he died upon the cross, as we remember that this morning, his broken body and his shed blood, it's not a matter of glorying in ourselves with that. It's a matter of glorying in God. It's a thanksgiving for salvation through him. So as we do read later this morning, as we do partake of the Lord's Supper, may these be things that we think of as well. We've got about 1 minute left from what I'm seeing. Any additional comments or thoughts? Well, hopefully we can appreciate what we're seeing here in Jeremiah chapter 9. And as we continue in the sermon part, we'll continue on into verse 24 as well. We'll go ahead and take our time now as we finish the class then.